who hasn't been thinking over the last several days about God and our need of God, or at least about the brokenness that confronts us every day in our world and in our own lives. And I want to ask you this evening to think for just a moment as to why we're so broken. We haven't really talked about that at great length, and I want to talk with you this evening about that question. Why are we so broken? Why are there so many awful things happening in our world and in human relationships? I want to tell you why in a simple statement, and then I'm going to expand on that this evening. The simple fact of the matter is that by and large we have chosen to live our lives our own way instead of living our lives the way God has told us to live them in His Word. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that we like sheep have gone astray and we've each turned to our own way. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that there is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it is death and destruction. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. Don't be tricked. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. If we sow to our own desires and do that which is right in our own eyes, we'll reap heartache, pain, and sorrow. But if, on the other hand, we sow in our life to the things of God, we will reap joy and peace and life. I know there's a lot of people tonight that are looking for a more complicated reason to the problems that confront our world. There's a lot of people tonight that do not want to believe that man really needs God. There are a lot of people in this nation tonight that genuinely believe man is basically good and man does not need God and there is no God. We are left to our own devices and we must solve our own problems as we come together and look for solutions. And so we listen from all the different corners and all the different professors and all the different people who are supposed to be in the know, and they tell us, well, we ought to do this, and well, we ought to do that, and well, we need this, well, we need more money to this program, well, we need to get rid of all guns, well, we need to get rid of all violence on TV, well, we need to do this, well, we need to do that. And we could spend the next 1,000 years debating what we need to do, or we could simply look at the Word of God and discover that all along the answer has been right here in front of us. We cannot build our lives on human principles. We must build them on divine principles. Now, I have been obviously speaking specifically about relationships and love, so I want to talk with you a little bit about love tonight. You cannot build a successful life on human love. And that's why we have so many problems in our relationships. And I want to explain to you what I mean. Now, I just want to ask you to have an open mind this evening and really give thought to what you're going to hear, because I do believe that it'll make complete sense to you. If you just open your mind, open your ears, and listen. I want you to think about these songs. Now, I could have come up with a gigantic list of songs, but I have 4 songs here. You remember the song done by, I think it was Nielsen. Mariah Carey redid it. It was one of my favorite songs when I was high school. And when I can't live, if living is without you, I can't give anymore. Now Trisha Yearwood, she reversed the line. And in her song that went with the movie Con Air, How Can I Live Without You? How can I live without you? And then we have Toni Braxton, who a year or two ago was singing, I'll never breathe again. I can't live. I can't breathe. I can't exist unless you're in my world. And then we have Robert Palmer, maybe on a lighter note, singing, Might as well face it, you're addicted to love. Let me share something with you. The fact of the matter is that these songs resonate with all of us. And the reason they resonate is because the single biggest aspiration and dream of every person in this room is to find that one true love in your life. Listen, Titanic wasn't that great of a movie. I'm sorry, I saw it. There's only one reason that the movie sold over and over and over and over again. Now, ladies, please don't stone me. Okay? Because it's a female fantasy movie. Men have different fantasies. Women dream about a knight in shining armor to take them away from their overbearing mother and their dull, mundane little world and sweep them off their feet and finally love them like they never been loved before in their life. And the only reason it went over $1 billion is because certain individuals in a certain age category have seen the movie 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times. Now, you know, I think it had great special effects and I could understand why people would like it. I'm not making fun of it. I really want to illustrate what I'm trying to say tonight. The number one priority of Americans' lives and everyone in the world is to find love. And we look for it in humans and we are always disappointed. In fact, let me say it even stronger. I am convinced from my vantage point that we actually worship it. That we're actually so caught up and enamored with the idea of love. Now, I have a different vantage point than many of you, and I'll tell you why. Because I've counseled with thousands of people, married and single. I counsel with people all the time, just are always looking for a new relationship, a new girl, a new guy. Where? Maybe this time it'll be it. Maybe this time will be it. My gosh, if we gave the same dogged determination to seeking to know God as we give to find a mate, we'd be amazed at the peace and the tranquility and the joy that would come to our life. And you wouldn't have to worry about a mate. It would happen. We have everything backwards. All right, we have everything backwards. And our music simply, one of the reasons these songs are so meaningful to us is because they singers and musicians do what we can't. They capture my feelings. They capture your emotions. And there's no question that the number one object of our desire is true love. Real love in human form. And of course, the problem with that is it's so fragile. It's so temporal. And let me just be frank, it's highly overrated. Highly, highly, highly overrated. You know what's really tragic? Is that although no one may know all the answers to what just happened in Arkansas, the one they found so far is that a 13-year-old was dropped by his girlfriend and it bothered him, so he decided to kill. Well, that's not new. It's happened in many adult relationships. Now, many of us, we've never decided to kill, but we understand the pain, don't we, when we've put hope in a relationship and we really wanted love and we demanded it from someone else. And we drain the relationship dry because of our parasitical behavior. And then they drop us. I'm being honest with you tonight. That's what I see. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. That we have misplaced priorities. Our society places a greater emphasis and value on human love than on loving God. You see, we place a greater emphasis on human love than on loving God. Do you know what the first commandment is? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Does that describe you tonight? Are you more captivated with God? Does God get the best of your energy, your desire, your love, your passion? Or does a human, I'm going to be frank with you, I believe the majority in this room, humans get it. And I want to challenge you to rethink the way you live tonight. Tonight's message may not be an easy one to hear, but it will be maybe one of the most important in your life. We must reevaluate the way we live. We must reevaluate the priorities of our life. We must reevaluate them in light of what God says. So many of us have put all of our hope into finding the perfect relationship, but we never find it. We never find it. We must build our lives, the Bible tells us, on the solid foundation of God's Word in obedience to Him. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 7 this evening in verse 46. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." You know what I think of when I read this passage? What you've been seeing on the news for the last month in California. One house after another, million-dollar house, falling into the ocean. And the people are just waiting there, and all of a sudden you hear this giant creaking, and boom! Down the mud it goes, down in the sand, crashing on the shore. Then, of course, some fool builds it 5 feet away again. And once again the rains come, and once again the storms come, and boom! Falls into the house again. And isn't it wonderful that our insurance premiums are also high because of people's stupidity? Because without the insurance, you simply could not afford to keep doing that kind of thing. It's amazing where people will put their homes. In a floodplain. On the San Andreas Fault. Well, it's pretty here. And I hope it's worth it to you. But what's even more amazing is how many of us build our lives, our entire lives, on the San Andreas Fault, right on the edge of the cliff of life. Do you know why? Do you know how you can know if you're one of those cliff dwellers? Are you passionate about obedience to God and to this book? See, you may say tonight, you may say, "Mark, I've loved God all my life. I mean, I've known about God all my life." All right, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt, but I'm going to test you. And do you know how we know if you've loved God, if you really love God? Because you've had your nose in the book, you know what it says, and you're doing it with your life. And I got to be honest with you. Now, I have so many people who call me on the phone. And I get into conversation, and I'll always listen, and I will always try to help. People say, "Oh, Mark, I know I've known God all my life. Yeah, I really love God. Really love God." They will have just described to me this terrible situation that they're in. And often, not always, often it's a situation they got themselves into by their disobedience. So I asked them, I said, "Well, you know, can I ask you a question? I said, have you ever read the book of John?" "No." "Oh, okay. Well, have you ever read the book of Romans?" "Well, no." "Oh, why, have you ever read the book of Deuteronomy?" "No, for sure. I wouldn't even know how to pronounce it." I said, "Then I have a question for you. If you don't even know what the Bible says, which is God's word to you, how would you even know what God wants you to do? Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is really stupid." You know what Jesus said? He said, "Whoever obeys me, He or she is the one who loves me. Whoever obeys me is the one who loves me. Now I want to talk to you tonight seriously, very seriously, about our obedience to God. Basically, we live in a country, all right, where obedience to God is laughed at. Obedience to God is made fun of. My goodness, you're not going to turn on the television, you know, and find some uplifting thing, some wonderful primetime show about how wonderful it is that people are obeying God. I'll tell you a little news clip I saw tonight. It was really touching. In fact, both in Paducah, Kentucky, and in Jonesboro, Arkansas, something very interesting that, of course, the news never talks about. It just kind of slips out. Just happened to be a pastor's son who loves Christ, who walked up to the shooter in Paducah in school and said, "Stop now," and took the gun from him. Just happened to be the one who was leading the prayer group. Just happened to be a lot of Christians that got shot. The mother, the teacher, who pushed the young girl behind her and then took a bullet to the stomach and died, was a believer. And her husband said tonight on TV, "When my little son asked me, 'Where's mommy?' I told him she's with Jesus." People don't say those kinds of things unless they know the Lord. You want to find lofty behavior? You want to find people who are willing to stick out and be courageous and do courageous things with their life? Well, you'll find Christians. You'll find Christians who live what they say they believe. You find people, you see, all over this country. There's small pockets of them. You'll never see it on TV. You'll never see a Dateline 2020. All you'll see is some crazy snake handlers on TV, you know, who say they do it in the name of Jesus. So we all look like a bunch of idiots. But seldom will you see a program that shows the contrast between men and women who violate God and men and women who obey God and the complete difference of their lives. You know, I have an interesting family tree. It's not one, you know, that I'm really proud of, but it's my family tree nonetheless. My father is one of, I think, six children. I may get this wrong, but I try to remember. He's got an older brother, Jim, and then an older brother, Dean, and then there's my dad and his twin, Byron and Myron. My father's Byron. Myron, excuse me. Myron with an M. And then there's my Aunt Pat, Patty, the only girl in the family, and there's my Uncle Steve, the youngest. Now, my grandfather was full-blooded Irish, and my grandmother was full-blooded Czechoslovakian on my father's side. My father's father was killed when he was six. Those kids basically just grew up on the streets, did whatever they wanted to do, and all of my extended family, every one of the relatives, my aunts and uncles, have been divorced at least once, and most twice. Every single one of them are alcoholics. Every single one of my father's brothers and sisters' children, every one of them, all had children out of wedlock before they were married. There was a lot of them. It was like, I think it was about 12 cousins. One of my cousin's sons is now in prison for manslaughter. One of my cousins was in prison for selling heroin while he's in the Marines. He's been on drugs. I have another group of cousins that would kill you as soon as look at you. In that family tree, some of you know the story of my father. I've told you about it. And the only family that has done halfway well is my mom and dad. And my dad left my mom 15 years ago. But there's a reason. For the first 10 years of my father's marriage to my mother, he loved the Lord. My mother's loved the Lord all of her life. And she taught us the things of God, and she taught my brothers and sisters the things of God. And all of them, by comparison, are doing very, very, very well. Can I just be frank with you? This is the magic formula to life. This is the only thing, this book, that will stop your family tree from infecting you. And if not, if you don't obey the Word of God, once somehow, down the line, it's going to get you as well. It's going to get you as well. God can change your life. His Word can change your life. But you know what? You have to decide that you're tired of your complacency. That you're tired of doing things your own way. I want to read something to you out of the book of Proverbs that over the years has had a profound impact on my life. Kind of describes my life, and I want to explain to you a little bit about my life. I certainly haven't... I'm not perfect. I wouldn't anyone think I'm perfect tonight. But there was a real profound decision-making period in my life many years ago. And this passage sort of describes what was going on in my life. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out in the gateways of the city. She makes her speech. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and you gave no heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then you will look and call to me, and I will not answer. You will look for me, but not find me. Since you hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since you would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, you will eat the fruit of your own way and be filled with the fruit of your schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. This passage in the Bible really describes my life as a teenager. I am very fortunate to have had a mother, particularly my mother, who loved me and prayed for me all my life and always read her Bible and always took us to church. And as a youngster, my father and mother taught us to be moral, taught us to be right, taught us to care about other people. And they lived it. They lived it out. I was going to Skid Row LA Missions in Los Angeles when I was 2 years old. With my father and my mother. My father would share there. My father would preach and my mother would play the piano. And we'd stay there all afternoon and hang out with the winos and the derelicts. And my father would speak to them one-on-one. My father would have given me the shirt off his back. My mother was the same kind of person. She was always baking pies for the elderly in our neighborhood. And she used to have little good news clubs in her living room. She'd have 40, 50 little kids come over with their mud and sit down in the living room after school. And she'd have me invite them and she'd do her little flannel graph in the living room and play her piano and we'd sing our little club songs. That's the kind of environment I was raised in. And I'm very thankful for it. But you know, as a young boy, of course young boys tend to look up to their father. I'm not making an excuse, I knew better anyway, but as my father started to drift from the Lord, I began to think my mother's religion wasn't too cool and I liked the way my dad was and he was tough and he was hardened and pretty soon, you know, my father just put his Bible down. My father, I look at it regularly to remind myself what I never want to have happen to me. But my father, his old Bible has about a 32nd of the pages worn all the way down. It's just gone. He read it so much. Every night when he would come home, when I was a young boy, he would sit at his desk in his study and he would have his devotions for at least 30 minutes to an hour. He would usually listen to Back to the Bible broadcast or some other program and he'd write down his notes and he'd come out with a smile and boy, he loved his family. My father allowed bitterness to take over in his heart when I was about 10 or 11. My father went on the road selling. He was gone about four nights a week. And I began to notice some subtle changes in my dad. He began to leave his Bible at home. He began to stop coming to church. And as time went on, he got real hard and he'd get real vulgar and he'd just get more mean. You know, he never hit us or anything like that. Never hit my mom. And he was a hard worker. But you know, he just lost his sensitivity and his gentle nature. Then I noticed my father began bringing a book home. It's about this thick, and it was the world's philosophers, and it was Nietzsche, and it was Voltaire, and it was Jean-Paul Sartre, and it was Bertrand Russell. And it was like 2,000 pages. My father devoured information, and he would read it and read it and read it. Pretty soon, my father would begin to espouse these things at the table every night when we'd have dinner. By the time I was 15 or 16, I just decided, I don't want to go to church with my mom anymore. I'm not going. Dad doesn't go, I'm not going. And I went from the Carpenters to Led Zeppelin in 3 weeks. And that just became my world. Rebellion became my thing. And before I knew it, I was doing things I never would have dreamed of doing when I was 13 or 14 years old. I began to cross moral lines that I never thought I would cross. So by the time I was 18, I graduated from high school, I packed my backpack, got up the next morning, didn't say goodbye to my mother, went to my friend's house, and we hitchhiked to Colorado. And then we went to Texas. And I just began living a crazy lifestyle. Ended up in California, in Concord, California. And that's what my life was going to be like. But you know, God has a way of working on your heart. And as I sat in this room, I was living with my cousin, and she was gone all day, and I had put my hand through a glass by accident, washing the dishes, and had 18 stitches in my knuckle in my right hand. So I just would sit in this room all day long and stare at the walls, listen to Simon and Garfunkel albums, and in the bottom of my duffel bag that I carried was my Bible. I don't know why I put it in there, but I put it in there. And I began thinking long and hard about my life. Well, God would try to speak to me, and I'd put him off, and he'd try to speak to me, and I'd put him off. My life was really a mess. I'd ruined all my relationships because of my temper. I ruined all my relationships with women because of my temper. I ruined my relationship with my family members because of my temper. I had no inclination towards wisdom and no fear of God whatsoever. I would regularly curse God. If the weather was not what I wanted, I would call him names. I mean, I would look up to heaven and I would call him names because I knew he was responsible. And I fed my hate and I fed my anger and I fed my rage. And I was empty. And I wasn't finding what I was looking for. Finally, I went back home and I bought a car. And the car was a lemon. And I got more angry because I figured God was cursing me. And I figured God was letting things go rough in my life. I got involved in a foolish relationship. Shouldn't have gotten involved in it. And once again, I turned my back on what I knew was right to do. And I went against the moral code that had been taught to me. I could have easily been completely devastated. God would have been completely righteous to have taken my life. But he didn't. He started leaning on me real hard, though. And there was a couple times that in the course of a month, I could have easily lost my life. I'm not sure why I didn't, to be honest. And I came to the conclusion that eating the fill of my own way is killing me. That my waywardness is going to kill me. That if I keep going down this path, I'm going to ruin my life. And so one night, I went out in my car and I went to this river. And I got before God, just me and God, and I wept. And I acknowledged to God that I was a rebel. I acknowledged to God that I had been willfully rebelling against His authority. That I had been completely unyielding and unsubmissive, and that I was wrong. And there that night, I made the most important decision of my life. And that decision was this: for the rest of my life, Lord, no strings attached, no matter what I go through or don't go through, no matter what you do or do not do, I am going to be a disciple. I am going to follow you. I am going to find out what you want me to do. I am going to discover what's in the Bible, which I had never read. And I am going to obey it. And I don't care what it costs me, Lord. It's costing me far more to disobey. I'm going to obey. I went home that night, went to bed. It was rather late. Got up the next morning, which happened to be a Sunday. Didn't plan it that way. Was the first one out of bed and got on my Sunday church clothes, which I hadn't worn for years. Went up to the kitchen table. My mother's usually always the first one up. She came out in her bathrobe to make her morning coffee. She saw me at the table and I had a tie on. Now, this was very weird. And my mother asked me, "Mark, what's going on?" And I said, "Mom, can we talk?" And she said, "Absolutely." She sat down and I just, we're talking. I got very hard. I'm just being very honest with you. I got very hard. I did not have a soft heart until that night. And I just started weeping. And I said, "Mom, I need to ask you to forgive me. I've put you through hell. You don't deserve the treatment that I've given to you. I've been wrong. I've wronged you. I've wronged everyone in this family. I want to ask you to forgive me. I was wondering if I could go to church with you this morning." So I went. I don't know that I missed a Sunday since, unless I've been sick or I was in a different one. I devoured my Bible. I began to read a book a day. The entire book of Romans, the entire book of Jeremiah. I'd read it when I got home at night. I'd read it in the Bible I have at home. I still have. I covered it with my own leather cover, and there's underlines on every page, little notes on every page, because I realize it's my responsibility to find out what God wants me to do. Well, that was 22 years ago. Now I have 4 children. I've been married almost 19 years, and I've experienced almost everything there's to experience in life. And I can tell you with complete confidence, it was the best decision I ever made. I have a wonderful marriage. I have 4 wonderful children. They're going to succeed at life. They have not even come close to making the stupid decisions that I have made. I'm not worried at all that my children are going to go down the moral path that I went down. Because as we've lived our life, I've loved them. I've taught them the Word of God. I've taught them discipline. Only because I learned the fear of the Lord. Only because I have a wife who fears the Lord. And you know what was the key to all of it? The key to all of it was simply this. I made a decision 22 years ago to love God more than anything else in the rest of my life. I made a decision, I'll never forget telling the Lord, "You know what, Lord, now, okay, my life's yours. I want you to know, Lord, the first thing that's going to go in my life's dating. I'm not doing it anymore. I don't have time for women. And if I get myself in that situation, Lord, I know I'll be tempted to cross a moral boundary, and I'm not going to go there anymore. I don't have time for it." You know what, Lord? You just knocked Adam on the head when you needed to, and he woke up and there was Eve. So you do that for me. Okay? You do that for me. I don't have the time, nor the money, nor the good judgment to pick out the right kind of woman. But I do know this. I'm smart enough to know this, Lord. I ask you for a woman who loves you more than she loves me. That's all I ask. I ask for a woman in whose life you are on the throne. And then you lead me. That's what I did. You may think it was naive and stupid. I don't. I've been married to that woman for 19 years. I met her by chance, not really by chance, but by God. I proposed to her 2 weeks after I met her. I got engaged to her 8 months after that. And then 2 years after that, we were married. And for 19 years, God has just been doing extraordinary things in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we haven't had our fights. We have. You know that. I've told you that. Why? Because we're still sinners. Because we still make mistakes. Because I'm still selfish. But I'm determined to be selfless. But I want to tell you something tonight. Unless you make a determination, a once and for all determination in your life, that you are done with the old life, and you are going to embrace God's life, and you are going to obey God, and you are going to find out what it says in this easily understood English version of the Bible, then I don't have a thing to offer you, neither does anybody else. And your life will continue to go from one broken relationship to the next, to the next, to the next. It's really that simple. This book is power. This book is filled with the wisdom of God. Then in Proverbs chapter 2, let me just read to you this promise. Because this has been a promise that I have banked my life on all of these years. All of them. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as you would for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. My favorite song in high school was Keep Me Searching for a Heart of Gold by Neil Young. Remember that song? I've been a miner for a heart of gold. That song sums up the reality of what all of us really, that's our main priority. That needs to stop. We need to repent of that, and we need to put God on the throne, and we need to make Him our number one pursuit. But oh no, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. See? Well, I could just do a whole message on one line of the song after another, after another, after another. You know what I'm saying? It wouldn't be that hard to do. Because we're just always looking for some new relationship. And we have to stop that. What we have to do is say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to look for you with the same kind of energy I used to look for a girl. I'm going to go after you, God, with the same kind of energy that I've been going after men. And then here's what happens. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair and every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse. It will save you also from the adulteress whose house leads to death. Wisdom will save you from all of that. And the place you find that wisdom is right here in the Word of God. We call it the Bible. But it starts with that decision. It starts with a decision. You go out of here tonight and you say, you know what? Boy, what Mark says makes a lot of sense. You know what, Lord? I'm done. I'm done with my old life. I'm done with going down that path. I'm done with hanging around those destructive friends. I'm done with hanging out in the bar. I'm done with being immoral. I'm done with my past life. Second thing I did after I apologized to my mom was I drove to Des Moines to see the girl that I'd been going out with. Canceled our date, and I said, can we just stay here and talk? She said, yes. I said, well, the first thing I want to do is apologize to you for using you, because that's what I've been doing. I've been using you for my own selfish gratification. We don't like to admit that. I've had to tell so many people that over the phone. You know, ladies, men may use you for sex, but you use them for love. And sometimes we don't like to admit that. Sometimes we like to think men are more cruel than women. Well, I found it to be in both. And I was using her and she was using me. And our lives weren't centered around God whatsoever. And then I looked her in the eye and said, now, Sue, I want to tell you something. And I don't mean any of this personal. It has nothing to do with you. I think you're an attractive woman. The problem is me. I won't be down here ever again. Ever again. Don't call. The relationship's over. It's over tonight. You have been Lord in my life, Sue. You've been the person that I've lived for, the person that my whole world's revolved around, and I've been wrong for doing that. Tonight, as of the night from now on the rest of my life, God has that rightful place. He's there, right on the throne of my life. He calls the shots, and whatever He says, I'm going to do. She was stunned. I admonished her to join me, not me as a person, but join me in following God. She said, no, I don't want to. Some years later, she did, about 5 or 6 years later. But I've had many friends who have not made that decision. I've had many of my best friends that I started out on this journey with are no longer on this journey. They turned their back on God and they went back and embraced the world. Let me tell you, all that's back in Egypt is pain. We're just like the Israelites. God does this wonderful thing for us, you know, and He leads us from our taskmaster, and then we want to go back there and serve Him again. There's nothing back there for you. But you get your eyes on God, and you determine tonight, you determine this weekend. Some of you here, you've been coming to Evergreen for quite a while. You've never made the Lordship decision. You've never made it. It's time to make it. It's time to quit playing a game with your life. It's time to quit playing a game with God. And decide, you know what, God? I'm going to get as serious as Mark was and is. That doesn't mean you're going to become a pastor. It just means you're going to do what God says. You're going to build your life on the foundation of Christ. And then you know what happens? The storms come in your life like they have in mine. And El Nino is going to beat against your house. But guess what? Yours isn't going to fall into the sea. Because God promises that it won't. And it won't. Next week, I'm going to give you the last ingredient to overcoming broken relationships. We're going to talk about where to find real love. And what is the meaning of real love? And how to get it in our life. So I want to ask you to join me, all right, for the last session next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You tonight for Your Word. I want to thank You, Lord, tonight that every person in this room that can read can find out exactly what the will of God is. That every person in this room who is breathing has the power tonight to make a decision as to whether or not they're going to follow God or follow their own desires, their own passions. I don't know, Lord, how long it's going to take for all of us to realize that our own desires and our own passions, they ruin our lives. Hollywood, Lord, you know, is so ironic and so sad that these people who act in these gorgeous movies, they win all these awards, they can't even stay married to the same person. Their lives are ravaged because of their passion. Their lives are ravaged because of their stupidity. But we honor them like they're some extraordinary people. They're not. They're not. Their lives are decrepit. Their lives are falling apart. I ask You, Lord, tonight that You give the men and women in this auditorium the courage to say, you know what? I'm done with that life. I'm done with it. I'm going to embrace God's principles. I'm going to embrace God's Word. And I'm going to live it out. Help them to do it, Lord, in Jesus' name.